7 weeks before this man named Peter proclaimed this amazing word before this crowd of thousands in Jerusalem, he was hiding in fear. 7 weeks before this one would stand up and give this unbelievable word of God's inclusive love, he could not even share with the maid that he was a follower of Jesus. 7 weeks before standing in the bright sunlight of an early morning, this one was hiding on the night before the crucifixion in the darkness, hoping no one would find him. Peter was a man transformed from fear to faith, from absolute denial to amazing proclamation. Think of that. When we hear the story that Joe just read, our minds, our Western minds, especially our trained Western minds, immediately begin to wonder, is that really true? Could there have been a wind from heaven? Would there have been tongues of flame? Would people have really understood the disciples who mostly spoke Aramaic? Would they really understand in their own language, whatever that language might be? Could that be real? Is that possible? Or is the story more of a metaphor? Is it one we should take literally? Or to get into that conversation is to miss the greater miracle, to miss the more amazing thing. Peter, the one who denied, the one who ran and hid, the one who didn't want anything to do with Jesus on the night before he was crucified, even on Easter Sunday, is found in hiding in the dark. That's the one, less than 2 months later, who stands before a crowd of thousands and gives this sermon of God's love for the world. This floundering failure of a follower of Jesus is the one who stands and says, in those days, God will pour out God's Spirit on all of God's children, women and men, old and young. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will have visions. And a word of prophecy will be given to all. No one, I guarantee you this, no one who saw Peter on the night before the crucifixion would have said, don't worry, in 2 months, he will start this movement called the church. What happened on Pentecost was nothing short of an amazing miracle when the real Peter, the Peter that God created him to be, finally emerged and became the man that he knew, that God knew, the church and the world needed. I heard a sermon not too long ago by an old preacher named George Ross. He asked a question at the beginning of it. Who is that on the other side of you? When you look at who you are, when you're open and honest about your failings and your faults, your skills and your dreams, your ideas and your hopes, who is it on the other side of you? He looked at the life of Peter and he looked at the life of Judas. And he noted the distinct difference between the two. Both had failed miserably. Both had fallen in the face of faith before Jesus, their Lord and their Savior. Judas could not take it, and he went out into a field and died. Peter walked through his failure and found himself on the other side of faith and became the great leader of the church. I love Pastor Ross's question. Who is that on the other side of you? Peter looked carefully and saw one gifted by Jesus to lead. So who is it? When you look at your own life, on the other side of you, who's waiting to emerge? Did you come this morning to worship maybe feeling a little down, maybe not quite sure of what your life was going to be like? Are you wondering about what's next, worried about someone in your family, not too sure about the direction to go in your own personal life, the relationships with the ones that you love for? Maybe are you so filled with anxiety that you can barely get through the day, and yet your nights are long and sleepless? Maybe that's true for some of you. But conversely, I found that it's also true. I quoted Don Henley the night. Remember Don Henley? He's the singer from one of the singers from the Eagles. I quoted him at Faith Pub. It's our men's group that gathers on Thursday nights. And I told the men that were there that Don Henley once said, success can be just as disconcerting as failure. And when I said that, there were a lot of heads nodding up and down. In fact, several of the guys talked to me afterwards or sent me a note the next day and said, you know what? I really understand what he's getting at. My life is fine. I'm making enough money. The kids' college fund is covered. I got money for retirement. We're going to be okay. And yet I wake up in a cold sweat at 3 a.m. What's going on? What's wrong with my life? Even when there's success, I still can't make it through. Why is that? Why am I overwhelmed with worry? Perhaps what you and I, all of us, need is the miracle of just showing up, of just acknowledging that life is not easy, that whether it's going well or going poorly, there's always something just gnawing at us, eating away at us. Maybe what you and I need to do is follow in Peter's path, walk our way through whatever it is, so that tomorrow we can discover the man of courage, the woman of faith that God has called you to be. Who is that on the other side of you? I think something new and mysterious was happening on Pentecost. Something overwhelming and unexpected. The Spirit was at work. The church was being created. At the end of the sermon, Acts tells us that nearly 3,000 were baptized. In those days, they only counted the men, so it may have been more like 6,000. Or maybe if children were baptized, it might have been 9,000, 10,000. It was a huge number, regardless of whatever it was. That seems fairly miraculous, too. Think about it. Before Easter morning, the church was as dead as Jesus on the cross on Good Friday. There was no one sitting around saying, oh, it's going to be fine. It's okay. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's a great sermon by Tony Campolo, by the way. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Wasn't nobody preaching that sermon back then. They were dead. Their movement was dead. Jesus was dead. And then Sunday came and resurrection happened. By the way, I get cornered all the time about that, about the resurrection. I was sitting in an airport a couple of years ago and struck up a conversation with the guy next to me. And the question, the inevitable question came, well, what do you do, Glenn? Well, I'm a preacher. And he immediately said, I mean, didn't even say where or what or any of that. Just immediately said, I'm an atheist. Do you really believe in the resurrection? It was like, I think my flight is coming now. I've got to go. I said, you know what? I do. He said, why? What happened? Explain it to me. I said, I can't explain it. All I know is, something spooky happened. That's as deep as my theology goes, by the way. Something spooky happened. And why do I believe it? Because of what happened on Pentecost. The way this group of failed followers of Jesus were transformed into people of faith. So spooky and so real that not even 2 months later, the church begins in spectacular fashion, where Peter preaches this sermon of inclusive welcome. Women, men, everybody, young, old, doesn't matter where you're from. You heard that long list that Joe read through. Everyone is welcome and invited. The audience that day with folks from all over confirms that Jesus came to tear down the walls that divide us. There's another miracle that happened that day too. It's what Peter didn't do. I'm sort of amazed that he didn't go out for revenge. I mean, I think I would have been tempted if I was Peter to stand up on Pentecost Sunday and say, all right, I want to tell you all something. None of you were there. Most of you, there might have been one or two or three of you, but the other thousands of you were not there when Jesus was crucified and he's back, he's resurrected, and he's kind of ticked. And I'm here to tell you, y'all are in trouble. Wouldn't you like to do that once? Just kind of stand up and really poke at some folks and let them know, hey, we got it. What don't you realize? There's kind of a human tendency toward revenge. There was an umpire, a softball umpire, who was driving through Colorado. I heard this story last week. He was driving through Colorado and got pulled over for speeding, and he tried to explain to the officer. He said, you know, look, I'm late for an appointment. I'm sorry I was speeding, but really, I got to get there, and can we just, you know, can we forget about it this time? And the cop was kind of a tough guy and just said, look, tell it to the judge, okay? Just tell it to the judge. Well, 3 months passed. Softball season started up again. It was a team of cops versus a team of firefighters. The umpire that night was that same guy who was stopped for speeding, and the first batter was, of course, that cop who had pulled him over. The cop was a little nervous as he approached the plate. He looked at him and smiled and said, hey, I remember you. How did it go with the judge? And the umpire said, all I can say is you better swing at everything. I like that story. Don't you like that story? Needle them a little bit. Get a little revenge. Maybe the second miracle of Pentecost is the fact that the wind blows not toward pushing people away, but toward welcoming everyone. You know, in the Bible, when there's a wind blowing, it's a sign that something new is about to happen, that something is about to be created. I mean, even at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, it says that the earth was formless and void, and then a wind, a ruach in Hebrew. It can mean wind, it can mean breath, it can mean spirit. It blows across that formless void, and creation begins. The formless, chaotic void of Peter's life was filled with the same wind, breath, spirit of God, and transformed his chaotic mess of a life into something new and amazing. Now that, my friends, is a miracle. And note this. How did it happen? It happened in church. It happened in church. The disciples of Christ had been meeting. There's about 120 of them, the book of Acts tells us. Now, it was the church in its most embryonic form, but still, it was a church. They'd had an all-church meeting. They voted in Matthias to take over for Judas, who was no longer obviously with them. They took a vote, and there might have been some other things that happened. Then all of a sudden comes this wind and these tongues of flame. The Spirit and God shows up and shakes them up so wildly that they're ready to start 100 new churches. Unbelievable. Where did it happen? It happened in church. I think it's the author of Acts' way of saying to us, we need each other. You and I. Can we worship God alone? Absolutely. Can you go for a hike in the Rocky Mountains and off by yourself and experience God and be filled with worship? Of course you can. Can you do the same while out fishing or playing golf? Well, maybe not playing golf. Maybe. Can you experience God while you're alone in the beauty of creation or reading a book or listening to some amazing music? Of course, yes. But it's in worship, it's in community where we strengthen each other. Listen to this Spanish poet who wrote, "We are angels who have but a single wing, and we can only fly if we cling to one another." We can only fly if we cling to one another. Now, I know, you know, sometimes it's hard to live in community. There are moments when I know, and I know many ministers who would just as soon run away from it all. One of my favorite preachers likes to say, you can survive on your own, you can grow strong on your own, you can even prevail on your own, but you cannot become human on your own. We need each other. Peter's fear and his anxiety and his fright fade away in the presence of community, in the gathering of his friends. You know, several years ago, I called a friend. It was late, a weeknight, having trouble sleeping. Frankly, I was thinking about just going. I hesitate to tell you that, but maybe some of you experienced that too. So I called my friend, my best friend. I said, you know what I want to do? I want to get in my car. I want to drive to Mexico. I want to park it at the beach, walk away from the car, walk away from everything, and just live off the beach. It was a long pause. And he said, "Okay, go." I said, "What are you talking about, okay, go? You're not supposed to say that. You're my friend. You're supposed to talk me out of it." He said, "No, maybe you need to go. But when you do, would you remember this?" And his voice got a little bit stern. "Would you remember that you have a wife who loves you? Would you remember that you have a family who loves you? Would you remember that I'm your friend and I'll be your friend even if you're wandering around on the beach? Will you remember your church, please? Will you remember all that you've received and been given through your friends in the church of Jesus Christ? Will you remember all of that while you're wandering on the sand? Will you remember?" And I said, "Thank you. I will." A preacher I know talks about these things. He says, worrisome thoughts reproduce faster than rabbits. So one of the most powerful ways to stop the spiral of worry is simply to disclose my worry to a friend. The simple act of reassurance from another human being becomes a tool of the Spirit to cast out fear, because fear and peace are both contagious. It's in the conversation with a friend that we can experience the peace that God gives to the world. Because it's contagious. Look at your life. Listen to your heart. Examine your thoughts. Maybe everything's great. Perhaps you're not too worried about anything right now. It's so good for you. Why don't you just make a list for groceries? You can stop at Hen House on the way home and take care of the shopping list. The rest of you, however, listen. If your life's a mess, if you can't sleep at night, if you're up at 3 a.m., not because you have to go to the bathroom, but because something's worried and running through your brain, receive the miracle of Pentecost. The good news of this day is that the story of the church is the story of a God who's more than willing to receive us as we are and then do something amazing. Will there be wind and fire and amazing tongues and languages and all that stuff? I don't know, maybe, maybe not. But more amazing than all of that will be God's willingness to fill your heart even right now, to give you the vision of heaven. This word today is not just for individuals. It's a word for the collective church. The book of Acts was written, some scholars think, and I tend to agree, was written for a church that had lost its mojo, that was filled with doubt and worry. It was full of skeptics, and there were many who were covered by despair. They seemed to be worried that the church is falling apart, that it's not going anywhere, that it's been decades, maybe 40 or 50 years when this story was shared with this church. And they just feel like they're in decline and there's nowhere else to go. And this story comes along and says, no, 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 no. In those days, the prophet Joel said, your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Your men and women together will prophesy. 500 years before the time of Jesus, Joel wrote those words. Peter takes those words and transforms them into a moment. Do you hear how that moment for the church to hear? Do you hear how wonderfully inclusive that word is? What Peter is saying to them, what Peter is saying to us even 2,000 years later, is that we will be transformed when we allow those walls to be broken down finally, when we welcome anyone and everyone, old and young, male and female, all races, regardless of who you are. In the Church of Jesus Christ, your life can be transformed. I don't know about you, but that means, to me, that we're set up for a new work of the Spirit. Last year, my friend Pat came to see me. She called me up ahead of time and she said, the Lord spoke to me and the Lord wants me to come and pray with you. She knows that theologically I'm a bit skeptical about that sort of thing, but I've never turned down anyone who wanted to pray for me. So I said, please come and let's pray. She came and we talked for a while about the church, about her life, about my life. And then she said, let's pray. And she began. Lord, send your Spirit down on our church. Take away from Glenn and our ministers and our leaders a spirit of fear. Give us instead a spirit of faith and hope that we can become the church that you want us to be. Set us all free from anxiety and worry. Amen. She looked up, smiled, and said, I'm sorry, but I gotta go. I'll see you later. I quickly closed the door behind her, sat down in my chair, and wept. It was the word I needed that day. The Spirit of God is at work, even now, in your life and mine. It might not happen until next week or next year, but I believe that this Spirit is alive and well in our church and in you, waiting to transform your life and mine so that we can become the ones that God has created us to be. Amen.